Let us pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you gathered us together in faithfulness. And now, Lord, as we hear your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. The Lord, you'd fill us, our hearts up with things that will nourish us and strengthen us and prepare us for the work that you've given us to do on this earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John Sobieski III, King of Poland in the late 17th century, is best remembered as the man who saved Central Europe from the invading armies of the Turks back in 1683. So with the Turks at the walls of Vienna, Sobieski led a charge that broke the siege. His rescue of Vienna is considered one of the great decisive battles in European history. And in announcing his victory that day, he used the famous words of Caesar by simply saying, "I came, I saw, God conquered." Sobieski understood where his strength came from. You know, when we have faith in Jesus, we see ourselves and the world around us in a different way. We begin to understand where our strength lies, and we begin to see the world through a different lens, a lens of a spiritual reality that others cannot see. And with this lens, we begin to understand that God is Lord over all, and that we are being made into a people that are faithful to him. And today we're going to spend some time looking at the people that we're called to be. So I just want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. This is our New Testament reading today. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 1 through 12. Now here, the Apostle Peter begins by instructing his readers that they need to grow up in their salvation. You know, the Christian life isn't meant to be static. You know, we're not meant to sort of stay the same way that we came, but we're meant to be growing in our faith. And so he says, don't remain as infants in your faith, but long for the pure spiritual milk. You know, we've learned a lot about nutrition over the years, and it really seems to be true that we are what we eat. A number of health disorders have been directly linked to the nutrition that we put into our bodies, from obesity to high blood pressure to heart disease. And the reality is that some foods do give us energy, and, well, some foods deplete it. And the same is true with our spiritual health. Disciples of Jesus need spiritual milk that nourishes their new lives. Giving in to carnal desires is always detrimental. And so we must feed our spirits with spiritual milk that helps us to grow in our trust of God. It's the spiritual milk of soaking in the Word of God, of praying, of practicing spiritual disciplines like fasting and silence, of worshiping God, of participating in the Eucharist, and of loving others more than ourselves. These are the things that feed our spirit so that we can be more attuned to the Spirit of God and begin to experience growth in our lives. And the reason that this is important is because God is transforming us, his people, into something special. What Peter calls a spiritual house in verse 5. According to the apostle, Jesus is the living stone who was rejected by human beings, but now he's chosen and honored by God. So in 2016, J.K. Rowling, author of Harry Potter, shared on Twitter some of the toughest rejection letters she'd ever received. Her first and very famous book, Harry Potter, was turned down by 12 different publishers before it was finally published. And in one of these rejection letters, one publisher wrote, "Thank you very much for giving us the opportunity to consider your novel, which we've looked at with interest. However, we regret that we have reluctantly come to the conclusion that we could not publish it with commercial success." But Rowling never gave up. She wrote, "You know what? I'm going to keep submitting this until I've been rejected by every publisher. I'm going to keep doing it." And eventually she did find a publisher. And today the Harry Potter franchise is worth $25 billion. Rejection turned into worldwide success. And similarly, what was rejected as worthless, even deserving of destruction, death, has become the very source of life. As the living stone, it is Jesus that brings life to people who are reborn by his resurrection. He is the one on which all of God's glory dwells. Well, it turns out that we, disciples of Jesus, play an important part in what God is doing today. This is what Peter says concerning us, that if Jesus is the one who is chosen, then everyone who believes in him is honored too. Peter calls us living stones, demonstrating that we share in the identity of Jesus and his life. As the living stone, Jesus was resurrected from the dead and made alive. So are we, his living stones. Now, I want you to notice something about these living stones. They're not lying about in isolation or disorder in the image of Peter. They're not heaped up into a pile or scattered across a field. Christians don't individually stand for the temple of God, but each are put in place in a spiritual house, a temple built by Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Now, think about this for a moment. You know, generally when we think about temples, we think of a destination. We think of a place where people go in order to find the presence of God. But today, the presence of God isn't found in some great architectural marvel, but it's found in the gathering of God's people. That when we gather together as God's people, the Spirit of God is present. And there, in the gathering of God's people, we are nourished, we are strengthened, and that helps us to grow spiritually and helps us to be a light to others on the outside. Now, this spiritual house that's built out of living stones that Peter is referring to has a purpose. And he says the purpose is to be a holy priesthood on the earth. Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at a passage from Exodus chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 19, we're going to be looking at three verses, verses 3 through 6. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. And this is what it says. It says, "Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all of the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So it was God's desire that his chosen people, Israel, might be priests on this earth. But when the Israelites saw the thunder and flashes of lightning of God's presence from Mount Sinai in the next chapter, they are afraid and said to Moses, "You speak to us. We will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Their fear of the Lord was not met with faith. And as a result, another priesthood was set up, starting with Aaron, his sons, and their descendants. These priests acted as mediators between the Israelites and the Holy God. They would offer sacrifices and present them before the Lord. It was a high and holy calling. Now, when the Old Testament was eventually translated into Greek, the translators didn't use the normal Greek word for priests in their translating these verses from Exodus 19 that we read, but they used a unique word that is found only in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, when Peter is writing his letter hundreds of years later, he describes the followers of Jesus using the same language found in Exodus 19 for priests. Now, in other words, for Peter, all of the rights and privileges that were originally to distinguish the Israelites from all the peoples of the earth have now been transferred from Israel to the Gentile and Jewish Christian community who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are now the chosen people. What the law of the covenant could not do was accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. It was Jesus who transformed human beings into a priesthood, into the very priesthood that God intended to have on earth. Now, historically, these verses describing all Christians as priests made a great impression upon Martin Luther, who sought to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Rather than a select order of priests in the church, he came to see a vision of all of God's people being able to relate to God directly through the medium of the Holy Spirit, what he called the priesthood of believers. And so what does it mean then to be part of this holy priesthood that is described by Peter? Well, the book of Hebrews describes how only the high priest could go into the inner room of the sanctuary, called the most holy place, or the holiest of holies. And he could do so only once a year, and never without blood that he would offer for himself and for the sins of the people of Israel. Now, in contrast, through Christ, we can enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews encourages us to draw near to God with sincere hearts in the full assurance of faith. And that means that we can go into the very throne room of God. We can come into his presence without fear because our high priest went to the most holy place with his blood before us. And therefore, as a priesthood, we have access to God that others don't. But it also means that we have a responsibility. Peter says in verse 5, "These holy priests offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Well, like all priests, we offer sacrifices. But we don't offer physical sacrifices of animals that the ancient Israelites did. Instead, we worship God through the Spirit. as Jesus would say that we would do in John chapter 4. These spiritual sacrifices, nevertheless, are offered deliberately and consciously to God and must cost us something, or they're not sacrifices. So what are we talking about then? What are these offerings that we offer to the Lord? Well, here are four for us to consider today. First of all, obedience. You know, when we obey the Lord in the way that we live, we are worshiping God. As Samuel told Saul after he offered a disobedient sacrifice, Samuel said, "To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." You know, as we learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit, and the Spirit is speaking to us, but as we grow in our faith, we begin to hear that voice more clearly. And as we hear that voice and we act obediently according to that voice, we are offering a spiritual sacrifice, a sacrifice that something God delights in. The spiritual sacrifice that delights God perhaps more than any is just a transformed life, a life that has been transformed into his image, a life that he can count on and trust in this world. Second, intercession. You know, as a holy priesthood, we play an important role on the earth. And this role has never been more important than it is today. Our intercessions are meaningful because you and I have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus himself intercedes for us, and we in turn intercede for the world. You know, on several occasions during their journey in the wilderness, the people of Israel rebelled. And when they rebelled, a plague would often break out among the people. And at these times, Moses and Aaron would pray and intercede for the people. And the Lord would hear their prayers, and the plague would cease. As the Holy Temple, we play a similar role at this time in history. Let us offer a sacrifice of intercession for the world, that God may free our land from this plague. Third, financial gifts. Paul wrote these words to the Philippians concerning their financial support that he received from them. He says, "I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." The author of Hebrews similarly writes, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased." Giving, particularly sacrificial giving, is something that honors God. It's a sacrifice that he acknowledges as a sacrifice that gives him the honor that he deserves. And fourth and finally, praise. Peter states in verse 9 that the holy priesthood are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So this Greek word translated excellencies means uncommon character, worthy of praise, or exceptional virtue. Our purpose is to offer praises to God who has dramatically saved us from darkness and brought us into light. This is our priestly role, but it is the only appropriate way that we show gratitude to God. The Old Testament priests would offer literal sacrifices, but we as New Testament priests offer praises as our sacrifice. You know, there's so much power in praising God. You know, literally, we change the spiritual atmosphere in a place with our praise. And praise can supernaturally change even the most horrific events. So in the 18th century, the citizens of Feldkirch, Austria, didn't know what to do when the massive armies of Napoleon began to prepare for an attack on their city. They were able to see all the soldiers that were beginning to gather from the hilltops around the city. And the council of citizens from that city began to gather together, deciding what they should do. You know, should we defend the city, or should we just surrender to Napoleon? Well, that day, it happened to be Easter. And the pastor rose and said, "Friends, you know, we've been counting upon our own resources up to this point, and has let us down. At this time, this being the Lord's day, the Lord's resurrection day, let us just ring the bells. Let us have our services. Let us praise the Lord and offer our sacrifice of praise to them, and just leave the matter into God's hands. We know only our weakness and the power of God to defend us." Well, the council decided to accept this plan, and the church bells began to ring that morning. The enemy, in hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. And before the service ended, the enemy broke camp and left. That's the power of praise in the world. Our sacrifice of praise is one of the most important duties that we have as the priesthood, the holy priesthood that we've been made. In praising God, we reveal to others a spiritual reality that they cannot see with their eyes. You know, Peter calls us a holy priesthood. Not because our character and our deeds are particularly worthy of holiness, but it's because we belong to a holy God. Let us take this calling seriously. Not because it's good for us, but because the world desperately needs us. The world desperately needs us to proclaim the goodness and love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. We have a calling in this world. Let us be faithful to that calling. Let us grow in our trust in the faith of the Lord, that we might truly be, not just in words, but in deeds and all we do, the holy priesthood Peter calls us to be. Amen.